If you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to turn with me in the New Testament to the Gospel of John. To John and chapter 15. The Gospel of John is the fourth book in the New Testament, and we're looking at the 15th chapter. And we're going to be reading verses 1 through 11 of John 15, and then turning our focus to verse 9 of John 15. This is Jesus speaking with His disciples, and He begins in verse 1, "I am the true vine, and My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in Me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in Me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in Me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in Me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from Me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in Me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in Me, and My words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this My Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be My disciples. As the Father has loved Me, so have I loved you. Abide in My love. If you keep My commandments, you will abide in My love, just as I have kept My Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things I have spoken to you, that My joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." The grass withers and flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. There's a solemn beauty in John's Gospel, and every writer of Scripture had their particular talents and their gifts that the Holy Spirit used as they wrote the Bible. The Holy Spirit has inspired this book. He's inspired from Genesis to Revelation. Some portions of Scripture seem to speak deeply to us because they speak to our hearts. And many times, John, as he writes, he has the marvelous gift of just with one stroke penetrating to the depths of your soul. And that's really what he does here in verse 9 as he records this conversation here between Jesus and his disciples. This is a moving, eloquent description here in John 15 of the believer's relationship to Jesus, of the church's relationship to Jesus, that there is a vital union between Jesus and His church, just like there's a union between a vine and the branches, and just like the sap sends life to the branches, the sap of the tree, Jesus is saying, so the sap of Me, the sap of the Lord Jesus Christ, the sap of the Holy Spirit brings life to you. You have no fruit apart from Me. Abide in Me, and I in you. If anyone does not abide in Me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. What happens to a branch when it's cut off from the tree? Well, it grows dead. And Jesus is painting a portrait here for you. And John records this portrait. The eloquence of heaven comes down in this picture of our union with Christ. If you look at verse 9, "As the Father has loved Me, so have I loved you." You have there's a window here, and the window invites us to come see. And so you look out the window, and what do you see? You see this mysterious, moving relationship between the Father and the Son. As the Father has loved me. You have a portrait of the Trinity here. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. When we worship God, we're not just worshiping one impersonal force. No, we're worshiping a person. One God in three persons. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. As the Father has loved me. Just allow those words to sink in. Because when you worship God and you think about God, you're worshiping a God who is relational in His very being. He is not some impersonal force. No, He is relationship itself. God is relationship. Why is it that we need one another so bad? Why is it that we enjoy our relationship so much? It's because God is relational. And He's created us after His image. And so we simply mirror the fact that God Himself is in fellowship with Himself. Father is in fellowship or relationship with the Son. Just as you as an earthly daddy are in relationship with your children, God the Father is in relationship with His Son. As the Father has loved me. And then you see the second half of the sentence, there's a portrait of this unbreakable bond between Jesus and His church. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. The Father has loved Jesus from the beginning. It is everlasting. It doesn't change. It is joyful. It is relational. It is warm. And Jesus is saying, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. How do you know? And how can you be assured? How can you be certain of the Redeemer's love for you? Okay, we're asking about assurance. How can you be assured that you are in His care and that you are His and that He is yours? How do you know and how can you be assured of Christ's love? Well, I want you to see this morning that the Father's love for the Son is the pledge. That's the pledge of the Redeemer's love for you. That's what Jesus is saying. The Father's love for the Son is the guarantee. Just as sure and as certain as the Father's love exists for the Son, that's how certain and how sure the Son's love for His people exists. It is firm. It is sure. It is secure. And so I want to ask a couple of questions kind of side by side. And one question is, what are the grounds for the Father's love for the Son? In other words, why does the Father love Jesus? And then side by side with that, I want to ask, what are the grounds for Jesus' love for His people? So, side by side, they're going to work together this morning. What are the grounds of the Father's love for the Son? And what are the grounds for the Son's love for His people? And I want to say, first of all, that the Father has an infinite delight in His Son because His Son is restoring humanity. His Son is the picture of humanity in its perfection. It wasn't supposed to be this way. What was it supposed to be like? With our first parents, Adam and Eve, what was it supposed to be like from Adam and Eve on down to today? It was intended to be that we would wake up in the morning and you would see the beauty of creation. You would see the glory of God shining down. And you would gather all the materials of creation. You would see what's there at your door. And just like a mirror, you would take those things and like a mirror, your soul would reflect those things right back to God in praise. In other words, you would worship God simply because of what He has created. You would know who God was simply because of what He's done in the created order. It was intended to be that you would worship God purely. It was intended when Adam was created that there be no barriers. No barriers whatsoever. No curtains. No veils. Nothing in between you and God. It was supposed to be this pure, unbroken, sacred fellowship between man and God. But what happened? sin has entered in and introduced a veil. Sin has introduced barriers between you and your Creator. Sin has come in so that now it is extraordinarily difficult for you and for me to call upon this God with any amount of freedom and delight. Sin has entered in. And so what has Jesus done? The Father has an infinite love for the Son because Jesus, what Jesus has done in the Gospel, Jesus has stepped forward and said, "Yes, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book, it's written of me. I delight to do your will, O God. A body you have prepared for me." Jesus steps forward. He's always existed as the eternal Son of God. But at a particular point in history, Jesus clothes himself with human flesh. He takes on skin and bone. He takes on hair. He takes on humanity. And the Father has a delight in His Son. The Father delights in the Son because Jesus is restoring humanity. Our affections are twisted. Our feelings are all over the place. Our minds go in 100 different sinful directions. But Jesus, His affections, how pure they were. His judgment, how clear it was. His mind, how sharp. His zeal, how full it was. The Father loves the Son because He is restoring humanity. Now, let's step over. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Jesus loves believers because in them, their human nature is also in process of being restored. What's wrong with you and me? We misfire, physically and spiritually. What Jesus is doing in the Gospel is He is restoring the image of God in you. He's picking up those broken pieces and putting them back together. Yes, I know you struggle with sin. Yes, I know you and I struggle with temptation. Yes, I know those things. But there is no other place on the planet where you can admit your failings. You can admit that you have shortcomings and sins. There is no other place than the church where you can admit those things and be welcomed. No other place on the planet can you say, "Well, here's why you wouldn't like me," and they'll let you in. The church is the only place that says, "We don't allow you to come in unless you have failings, unless you have shortcomings." What does Jesus do? Jesus puts a truthful, honest, loving, and helpful arm around a sinner. As you struggle with your own sin and temptation, He knows your struggles. He identifies with them. And He says, "We're going to do this together." And He spurs you on toward love and good deeds. He identifies with you. He sympathizes with you. "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you." The Father loves the Son because He's restoring humanity. Jesus loves His children because in them the image of God is being put back together. It's not perfect yet, but there's still cracks, but it's being put back together. And the second thing we see is that the Father, I want you to think about this, as the Father has loved me, what else did Jesus do? Not only was Jesus born in human flesh, He also kept the commandments of God. That's what you see in verse 10. "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love." The Father loves the Son for His obedience. He has kept the commandments of God. Now let's do away with this notion that all obedience is just looking at a chart and checking off the chart. Let's just do away with that for a second. Because obedience is more than that. What is the law of God? What are the Ten Commandments? What is the law which Jesus obeyed? The Ten Commandments that Jesus obeyed? It's like here's the Father and He has poured all His character, all His perfections, all His mercy, all His love, all His justice, all His goodness. He's poured His character into the law. And so obedience then is not just checking off a list of what you're supposed to do and what not to do. That's part of it. But it goes deeper than that. If we don't go deeper than that, we've missed the whole point. The whole point of obedience is it is the response of a renewed nature to the perfections of God. Here is God in all of His majesty, all of His holiness. Obedience is the moving response of a sinner to those perfections. Think about it this way. You go out to the canyon and you find just the right spot and you yell out real loud, what happens? It echoes. Your obedience is an echo. God has spoken. God has told you what He is like. And your obedience is just the echo. That's the sound coming back. It's the echo of your response to who He is. That's what Jesus did. That is what Jesus did as He kept the commandments of God. It was His whole soul being moved in. It's like He's worshiping with every step that He took. He is worshiping His Father even as He keeps the commandments of God. That's what worship is. The true worship which rises, true worship, it's the response of your renewed nature to the perfections of God. Jesus kept the commandments, and He kept those commandments in your place. The gospel is Jesus has obeyed the law in your place, and the Father delights in His Son. When we're born again, when you're converted, your desires will be to obey the commandments of God. Not that you'll be free from the commandments, but that you'll keep the commandments. That's what conversion is. You're set free from the law as a curse. The law is not a curse to you anymore. As a believer, the law is now your standard. It's what you love. Now the problem is, you and I struggle in our obedience. We falter. We stumble. Jesus is saying, as the Father has loved me for my obedience, so I have also loved you for your obedience. Yes, it's not perfect. And you stumble and fall. And you have thoughts that creep into your mind that shouldn't be there. But Jesus is saying, as the Father has loved me for my obedience, so I have also loved you for your obedience. Believers attempt. We attempt an homage, a respect for the commandments of God. Imperfect obedience is still obedience. When your 3-year-old brought you a drawing, didn't it fill your heart with delight? Imperfect obedience is still obedience. An imperfect drawing is still a drawing. And your obedience that you bring to your Father, yes, it's like that picture that you brought to your own daddy when you were 3 years old. It's not perfect. But it is still obedience. It's still obedience because it's springing from the principle of love towards your God. You're not doing it just because you have to. You're doing it because you want to. You're obeying the commandments of God because the Holy Spirit has given you new life. And that new life is growing in you. And as that new life grows in you, well, that extends to your hands, that extends to your thoughts, that extends to your affections. It's imperfect obedience, but it is still obedience. Now, our struggle as Christians is we don't want to just be in process. We want to be the finished product. And that's a good desire. I want to be the finished product. But between now and then, I've got to remember this. Just as the Father has loved me, Jesus says, so have I loved you. It's feeble. And yet, it's purified. You need to hear that. That your obedience, as imperfect as it is still washed in the blood. Jesus is restoring humanity. He has obeyed the commandments. And the third thing that we see is He has given a sacrifice. The Father has an infinite delight in the Son because of the sacrifice that He's made. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. We have worthy examples all the time that evoke our admiration. Folks who sacrifice their time, they sacrifice their energies, they sacrifice their hearts, sacrifice their lives even. You think about a mother with a newborn baby. That mother's not getting a lot of sleep for weeks. And you have these pictures of sacrifice. She's giving up her comfort. She's giving up her ease for the sake of her child. You have the example of the patriot, the soldier who lays down his life. You have the example of the missionary who leaves his native tongue to go and spread the gospel. Worthy pictures of sacrifice, and they rightly command our attention and our admiration. Jesus is saying, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. I have laid down my life as a sacrifice for sin. And the Father, because Jesus is working out the plan of redemption, the Father has an infinite delight and love for the Son, because the Son is nobly executing what has to be done. And what has to be done? His life has to be laid down as an offering for sin. Justice has to be served. There's no life, there's no salvation unless Jesus leaves His Father's throne above. So free, so infinite His love. John 10:17, Jesus, He says it, "The Father loves me because I lay down my life so that I can take it up again. This charge I receive from my Father." So it is a sacrifice that the Father loves in the Son. Now, let's step over. The Father loves the Son because of the sacrifice that He's made. He has endured poverty and humiliation. He has been scorned. He has been struck. He will be crowned with a crown of thorns. He'll be stripped publicly with hundreds of people all around. Jesus is saying, as the Father has loved me for my own sacrifice, so I have loved you. How did your Christian life begin? Your Christian life began with you laying down your life and saying, "What would you have me do?" Your Christian life began when you were converted. Your conversion went something like this: "I'm no longer living for myself. I am now living for the God who's bought me and redeemed me." Your Christian life began as you took your own life and you offered it as a sacrifice on the altar. That's how your Christian life started. If you're here this morning and you're still wrestling with what it means to be a Christian, what it looks like to be a Christian, that's what it is. It is a sacrifice. You're laying down your own life. You're denying your own righteousness. You have no righteousness to give. There's nothing you can offer. You can't hold up your own good works and say, "Lord, look what I've done for you." It is a sacrifice. Your conversion began with you saying, "Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling." And your life ever since then has been a sacrifice of living worship towards your God. All your life has been worship. You think about it. Since you were converted, you have looked at your household and you've said, "We need to manage our time so that worship comes first. Our schedule no longer comes first. Worship comes first." You have sacrificed your time. You've sacrificed some of your recreation. You've sacrificed some of your work time. You've sacrificed a whole number of things. I know you have. You've sacrificed your time so that worship comes first. You've sacrificed your finances. You've given out of the abundance of your heart. You've given financially to the work of the Lord. You've sacrificed all sorts of things. After someone is converted, they give up certain things. They give up that feeling of resentment toward those who have done them wrong. They give up all sorts of things. Sometimes the sacrifice goes even so far that you suffer physical persecution at the hands of tormentors, just as your Savior did. Listen, Jesus is saying, as the Father has loved me, What did I do? I sacrificed. So I have loved you. So you take your shame and you bind that shame as a crown. Yes, you might be scorned and humiliated by the world for arranging your schedule the way you do. What are you doing going to worship every single Sunday? What? There are other things you can do. There are other things that need to be done. Other things that are more fun to do. Jesus is saying, for every scorn and humiliation you've endured, you bind that as a crown. And you glory with the Apostle Paul in your tribulation. Blessed, he said in the Beatitudes, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The whole nature of the Christian life is a sacrifice. You're not saved for personal benefit. You're saved for God's glory. And so Jesus is saying, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. He sees. And the beauty of it is, He rewards. He restores the time to you've sacrificed time, He restores that time. You've sacrificed your finances, He gives you the riches of heaven. You've sacrificed your resentments, and He says, I am restoring you in full reconciliation with your brothers and with your God. The grounds of the Father's love for the Son. He's restored humanity, He has obeyed the commands, and He's given Himself as a sacrifice. Those are the grounds on which the Redeemer loves you. And He wraps that arm around you and He says, let's go. As we gather around the Lord's table this morning, these are the thoughts that need to be in our minds and our hearts. There is an infinite delight extended from the Father toward the Son. And that same delight is extended from Jesus toward His people. Would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we pray that as we gather around your table, we pray that we might experience the fullness and the depth and the riches of your love for sinners. Lord Jesus, we give you thanks. We thank you for restoring the image of God in us. Lord, we thank you for obeying the commands of God in our place so that we can now be free to pursue your commandments and to walk in obedience. Lord, we pray that you would reclaim us this morning. Lord, we pray that you'd restore us. We pray you'd refresh us. We pray that you would enable us to leave from this place as we continue to offer a sacrifice of praise to you every day and every week. Lord, we pray that you would have mercy on us and that you'd fill us with your Spirit and kindle in us that sacred fire. Lord, we ask you to be with us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.